have Pharaoh having another. So dreams are a part of what God uses to communicate. You know, many of these, remember, these are pagan leaders who have false religions and idols. They do not know the true God. They do not have the Word of God. They do not understand the law of God given to Moses and to the children of Israel. And so God uses sometimes these unique ways to communicate. So God communicated to the Magi, who were also pagans, with dreams. And when the Magi came to see Jesus, they were warned in a dream to not go back and tell Herod anything about the Lord Jesus being born. God communicated to Joseph in a dream, and he was encouraged to take Mary as his wife. And so dreams, this is, you know, we see dreams in Scripture. Dreams are not the norm for God's plan for communication. God guides us through His Word. That's why we spend the time we spend. Look, we're driving one nail in the ground up here at this church. Day and night, week in, week out, every day. It's about every day. I'm not bragging on our church. I'm just saying, I'm proud of the fact that we've got Bible study going up here about every day of the week. And in homes. And I'm grateful for that, because it is the Word of God that is our... It is God speaks to us from these pages, from these words, and it is our duty to understand how to read them, how the book is put together, and what it means. That's why we study here on Wednesday nights. Satan can use dreams, and there were false dreams given to the false prophets, and you can read that sometime on your own in Jeremiah. So I would say to you, you know, when someone says, well, I've had a dream, you know, it's always important to match your dreams up against the Word of God to assure that they are true. So God guides us by His Word and by prayer. That's why I've called our church to pray. Let's pray. You're saying in your personal life, well, what do I need to do? Pray about it. You know, where do I need to go? Pray about it. Let's pray. And thank you for continuing to put your prayer requests up. Put them up tonight again and pick one up. And thank you for cleaning the board off. That means people are being prayed. But there's one request right over there. Somebody needs to pick it up, and we need to add some more tonight. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit leads us. God purposed that Daniel would interpret the dream of the king. We saw that last week. He gave Daniel a gift, the ability to interpret dreams. So, these pagan wise men could not interpret the dream. God exposes the foolishness of the world by exalting the humble and the godly. That's what you have in Daniel. All of these leaders, all of these very brilliant men who were the pagan wise men of Babylon could not help the king. In fact, they said to the king, only a God. Let me read it to you, Daniel 2. The thing the king demands is difficult, and there is no one who could declare it to the king except God's. So we have this, remember, we also have Daniel. The book of Daniel changes languages. This book is written in two languages originally. Remember, we're reading it in our English Bibles, but this book is originally in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Aramaic was the language of the Babylonians, the language of the world, and how wonderful and beautiful it is. God speaks to the world in their own language. And so from chapter 2 here, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, you have this large section where God speaks to the world so that they might hear that He is the glorious God who is great and glorious. And we saw Daniel bless the Lord last night. God exposes the foolishness of the world by exalting the humble. Think about Moses and Aaron, two of the Jewish slaves of Egypt, standing and overwhelming Pharaoh's magicians. Who would have ever thought? Elijah defeating the prophets of Baal. Daniel, of course, interpreting these dreams. Paul confounding the sorcerer. So many examples of how the foolishness of the world is exposed by the truth of God's Word. All right, so tonight we come now to Daniel 2, and God blesses Daniel with the interpretation of the dream. Remember, he came last week, verse 17, 18. He came and prayed with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. They prayed and asked the Lord for mercy, and God revealed to Daniel the dream. Verse 19, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So now Daniel knows what the king has dreamed. So we'll read now, beginning in verse number 27. Daniel answered the king, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar," and this is an important phrase you need to note, this is prophecy now, "what will take place in the latter days." This phrase means literally the end of days. There will come a time, church, when the days of the world will end. A final day. Sometimes called the day of the Lord, the day, latter days. "This was your dream and the visions in your mind while you were on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thoughts turned to what would take place in the future." So, the end of days and the future. "And he who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than any other living man. But for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thoughts of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream now. We will tell its interpretation before the king. "You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold." All right, now follow. Daniel now begins to interpret the dream. "You are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you," or weaker, lesser. This word is translated different ways. "Then a third kingdom of bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like the iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. That is, this iron fourth kingdom will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. So there, again, how do you interpret prophecy? Well, when the interpretation is given, you always follow the interpretation of Scripture. So we'll follow Daniel's interpretation in just a moment. Verse 44, in the days of those kings, this divided kingdom, the kingdom of iron, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as that you saw a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place, notice again, third time, in the future or in days after this. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. So Daniel and his friends praise the Lord for his great highness, sovereignty, knowledge, and blessings. And then we begin to have this description of a statue and a stone and a mountain. A statue, a stone, and a mountain. So for all of us tonight, this is the way we learn prophecy. Prophecy is generally given with types or metaphors or something that compares to something else. So the king saw this great and grand statue, which we know to be a description of the kingdoms of the world. Now, I want to pause here and make just a note to you about this phrase. Some of you are frustrated because you want me to go faster, but I have to do the things I'm doing in order to lay the groundwork for me not to have to keep repeating myself, because you know I'm the naive pastor and I know you remember everything we talk about and you'll never forget it, all right? So, I want to come back to the phrase latter days, and I want to ask you to go to Luke chapter 21 where the Lord Jesus talks about the end times. And Jesus talks about the things that Daniel is teaching here. And he gives his own statements about it, which are very important. When the Lord talks about something in the New Testament from the Old Testament, we pay very much attention. And I want you to pick up this one phrase, Luke 21. I'm not going to read. Jesus is beginning to talk about the things to come. Nations will rise up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, verse 10, 21:10. There will be great earthquakes. Listen to these words. Listen to these words. There will be great earthquakes. There will be plagues and famines. There will be terrors and great signs from the heavens. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you, and he's talking to his disciples, and bring you before kings and governors, and it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. But then as he comes on down, we read in verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by Gentiles until the times of Gentiles are fulfilled, completed, the times of Gentiles. Most of us here tonight, and I don't know all of your family backgrounds, most of us do not have a Jewish background. We are followers of Jesus, believing Gentiles. What we have in Daniel is Daniel speaking to the greatest king of the time, the king of Babylon, describing the times of the Gentiles, the times of the Gentile nations. And until this very time, until this very moment, as I speak to you tonight, we live in the times of the Gentiles. The time where Israel is scattered, where the Jewish nation has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, as they will later in prophecy. They're scattered, and it's a time of the Gentiles. But God has more to do with Jerusalem and with the people of Israel later to come, because there are promises that must be kept. But we now live in these times of the Gentiles. And so what we have is Daniel giving us a span. The statue represents the times of the Gentiles. We want prophecy to be clean. Some of us are engineers in here. I've mentioned this before. When I was an interim pastor one time down in Decatur, Alabama, First Baptist Church in Decatur for several years, you know, that's down there by the NASA folks, and they build all the satellites and all the engineers. I love engineers, but engineers got A to B to C to D. A to B to C to D. Oh, engineers. We want it to be so clean. But when we hear God's word spoken and prophecy given, it sometimes is a little messy. Well, tell us, Pastor Mike, the exact way time is going to be fulfilled. Well, I can't do that. There are general statements made to us. We trust the Lord for this. And in the working of God in history, through governments, through kings, including the United States of America, His will and purposes will be accomplished in this world. So, this giant statue that the King of Kings, this worldly king, saw represents the times of the Gentiles. A head of gold. Generally, interpreters describe this as the 70 years of Babylon. The head of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the waist and thigh of bronze, and the legs a mixture of iron and clay. The statue is crushed by a rock, not cut with human hands. So a rock comes and smashes the kingdoms of the Gentiles. It destroys this statue of all of this gold and silver and bronze and clay and iron. And then the stone becomes a mountain. And the mountain becomes the world. This is the picture of prophecy. So in these latter days, let me pause just for a moment and talk to you about latter days. And I'd like for you to turn to Genesis 49. Genesis 49, I want to give you three references to the latter days in Scripture, because end times are important. Now look, I want to say to you again, it's great to read, and many of you, you have your favorite person who writes about end times. And that's wonderful. But I want to say, always come back, and whoever Dr. So-and-so is, check Dr. So-and-so according to the Word of God. And we only can speak as Scripture speaks, and beyond that, it's only speculation. So some of you, as we get into Daniel, I'm just trying to get you ready, you're going to be aggravated. You're going to come up after we finish, and you're going to put your hands up to me and say, well, isn't it? Couldn't it? And my answer is, only the Lord knows. So we have some things that are clear, some things that are not. This is wonderful. I want you to see this because it demonstrates to us the focus of prophecy is the promise of the Messiah, the coming one. And this is important for us to see because as we move through tonight we hear about a kingdom. It's not as specific about a person, but Daniel is going to see things. He's going to see visions. This is amazing. Daniel cannot even interpret what he sees. He has to have divine help when he sees the Lord Jesus many, many years before Jesus ever was born. Look, we're talking about the future here. So in Genesis 49:1, we read these wonderful words. Then Jacob summoned his sons and said, "Assemble yourselves that I may tell you what will befall you in the latter days," or same phrase, "the end of days." And then he goes through and speaks to each of his sons. I just want to read you this one wonderful, marvelous section to show you the beauty of prophecy. Because when you read it, you start to see how it connects to the Lord Jesus. Look what he says about Judah. "Judah, your brothers," this is verse 8, "shall praise you. Your hands shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion who dares rouse him. The scepter. A scepter is, who has a scepter, folks? A king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh," peace, "comes. And to him shall be," to him, Shiloh, "to the one called peace, shall the obedience of all the peoples." Well, I could start to preach there, but I got to go on. Numbers 24:14. Now we move to Numbers, and we begin to see, where am I now? I'm in the law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, speaking of the latter days, the end of days. Numbers 24:14. Numbers 24:14. You have this amazing statement. Now I'm going to, this is the oracle of Balaam. He took up his discourse and the oracle is given. And he begins to speak and he does not curse God's people, but he blesses God's people. He blesses them. And so, "I see, but not now. I behold him, but not near." 17. "A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel and shall crush through the forehead of Moab and tear down all the sons of Sheth." I could go on. "One from Jacob," 19, "shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant from the city." It's a promise of one. This mysterious one who's coming. And we have this prophet who repents and cannot speak wickedness of Israel and prophesies and declares about the coming one. And then in Deuteronomy 31, as the law is closed, as Moses finishes his words to Israel, Deuteronomy 31:29. "For I know that after my death you will act corruptly." He's talking to the nation of Israel. "You will act corruptly." Why were they carried off into captivity? Because God gave them into the hands of the nation of Babylon. He says, "I know your rebellion, your stubbornness, for I know after my death you will act corruptly and turn the way from which I commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days." And here we are in Daniel in these latter days, Israel's rebellion against God. "A statue, a stone, and a mountain. The meaning of the dream is very clear when we see it in the pictures Daniel's given us. The large stone represents, the statue represents the four kingdoms, as I've said, of the Gentile world. Babylonian kingdom was 70 years. I'm not going to go through the detail of this except to say that it's fascinating when you study about Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar wanted a throne made completely of gold. Gold was on all of the religious features in Babylon. You know, this is ancient Iraq in that area. As we know now, it's come back to our attention. And 70 years was Babylon. Then you find this shifting to what's called the chest and arms of silver. Medo-Persian Empire was 200 years in existence. Much to say, we'll see more about the Cyrus, and we'll see more about this empire, because Daniel also lives to be a part of this transition in kingdoms. And then the belly and thigh of bronze, the Greek Empire. It's said of Alexander the Great, who was a great world leader among the Greeks, that the Greek army had wore garlands on their head, but they had bronze that was a part of their warfare tools. The legs and the feet of iron and clay represent the Roman Empire, existing for 500 years and split in two parts, east and west. And so you have much of history here. And my job is not to give you a history lesson on each of these nations, but to say this: the nations of this world, the Gentile nations, as great as they are, and by the way, that we can, and I'll try to drop in as we go along and talk about some of the amazing things, but I would mention to you, remember the Roman Empire is the empire under which the Lord Jesus came into this world. The Roman Empire, with their power, the strongest of these empires. So you have this conquering, being conquered, and change in nations. And what do we have? Representing a statue, this is the way it appears to the kingdom of God. A statue made of these strong gold, silver, bronze, iron, and clay, and yet they're not strong enough to withstand the stone. The stone. We see again here, verse number 44, in the days of the kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. And Jesus told us what? He said, when you pray, pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what do we pray? Your kingdom come. So it's the reign of God represented by the stone. And when we think of this stone, we recognize that it's a picture for us of Jesus Christ. And let me read only one for time. We're just about done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 8. Peter says to us and reminds us as followers of Jesus, as living stones, you're just like a living stone. You have been built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We're being built together. There's a spiritual house being built among God's people, like stones being put together. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. He who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, listen, the stone which the builders rejected has become the very cornerstone, a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Jesus says in Matthew 21, the unbeliever falls on the stone and is destroyed. The power of the stone, Jesus, this picture, this emblem, this model, this strange way of describing this coming one, this stone representing a kingdom, but also the Lord Jesus, comes and smashes the kingdoms of the world. So what will happen in America? God will be judged like other nations. And other nations will rise until God's timing is done. Nation will rise against nation. Nation will rise against nation. And all of us in our school have read, nation has risen against nation. No matter what period of time you stay and study, nations rise against nations. Warfare, hatred, war goes on all around us. But there is the coming of this kingdom that becomes present in all the world. So tonight, I want to end by reminding us of what the Bible says is the heart of prophecy. I want to keep driving at this. Notice we're back to it now. This statue is smashed by a stone, and this stone becomes the mountain that cannot be contained, but it's global. It's the entire world. It represents a kingdom, the kingdom of God. I want to read to you Revelation 19:10 as we close, because it's important for us to remember these things as we think about prophecy. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. So I'll read it to you beginning in verse 7. Let us rejoice. And by the way, you cannot understand the book of Revelation until you understand the book of Daniel. It's very important for us to do this. So my desire as your pastor is, I've come to that season in my being with you. We've looked at all kinds of material in our Bible, and I preach through the Bible in different ways. We've looked at the law. We've looked at Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And now we're beginning to look at prophecy. You can never understand the book of Revelation unless you understand the book of Daniel. And I'll show you those parallels as we go along. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Are you listening as I finish? Everybody here tonight who's born again, you hold the testimony of Jesus. Levi told us today, he tried to be a witness for Jesus. He tried to give a testimony for Jesus at his work while they're out there doing their carpentry. He said, you hold the testimony of Jesus. And then he says, worship God. Please notice, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So at the center of all we talk about, Jesus Christ is the focus of all prophecy in the Bible. It is the speaking about the end from the beginning from the end. So tonight we move now into Daniel, and we find Daniel giving to this king this interpretation and this dream. And we read in verse 46, the king fell on his face and did homage to Daniel. Can you see that? Can you see that? The greatest king in this period of time in history, the great king of Babylon, is now at the feet of this young man Daniel, doing homage, bowing to this Jewish slave. And he gave orders to present him offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries. A revealer of mysteries. Since you have been able to reveal the mystery. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. And we thank you Lord, we thank you that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Help us to understand what that means. Help us to understand that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And may we continue to tell our friends that Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Coming again, coming again. Jesus is coming again. Lord, forgive us when we think all time has stopped and that this is the end. What arrogance we have to think that we are the end of history. We pray, come, Lord Jesus, tonight. And may our church grow in our desire and our anticipation and our expectation of those ending days. Those are the best days for us. Those are the days we long for. Those are the days the saints have called out for. Come, Lord Jesus. And so we pray, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Bless us tonight as we go, Lord. Bless all of these dear people as they go back. We have many prayer requests, many needs, many sick, many troubled, many angry, many frustrated, many burdened, and others with great joy. We are a mixed group with great needs, and only you can meet them. We place this church before you. We ask that may the Lord Jesus Christ be honored in all that we say and do as we leave this place and are scattered to our places of work and our homes and our families. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful Spirit being with us. We thank you that the stone smashes the kingdoms of this world and their hopelessness and their vanity and pride and sin, and that the kingdom of God now has come. We do not see all that you do, but we know that the kingdom begins inside of us. And we thank you for the reign of Jesus inside of us, and we pray for the kingdom to come on this earth so that Jesus is glorified in this world. To the praise and glory of God the Father. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you all. Say hello to somebody on your way out, and I hope to see you Sunday. Don't forget your prayer requests. Put them on the board, if you will. And if someone will pick up that one request over there, that would be good. God bless you. Have a good week.